Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. You may be seated. It's the year 62. Paul is in prison. He's awaiting trial before Emperor Nero of the Roman Empire, and there's a good chance that Paul will be beheaded. And of course, Paul is undaunted by this. He's been sharing the gospel with guards and with members of Caesar's household, and people have been believing. And as Paul reflects on this and on the fact that even though he's in prison, the gospel has continued to expand. Paul rejoices. And he writes a few letters to the churches that he's planted to encourage, to educate, and strengthen them, including a letter to the church in Philippi and thus Philippians. That's our backdrop. That's the situation. Now, turning to our text this morning, we're going to learn something about the Apostle Paul. In fact, we are going to learn his all-consuming passion. We're going to learn the thing that drives the Apostle Paul. We just read that there is something that Paul rejoices in, and our text went on to say that this something is something that is his eager expectation and his hope. In fact, the text said that this thing defines his central goal for his life and his death. It doesn't get more all-consuming than that. So what is this passion? What is this goal? What is this great desire that defines and drives Paul? Well, let's find out by reading part of that again. Philippians 1:18b. Yes, and I will rejoice. Why, Paul? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Comma, he's not done telling us. As it is my eager expectation and hope, and now here's the goal stated negatively, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, and here it is, Christ will be honored. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's all-consuming passion, his joy, his eager expectation is that Christ would receive honor. Paul's whole life and death is about this, honoring Christ. The word honored in Greek is megaluno, which means to magnify, to praise, to exalt, to show something to be great. Paul wants Christ to be praised, to be magnified, to be big in the hearts of the people that he meets. Paul wants every angel in heaven who's watching to be amazed at the Christ. He wants everyone in the whole world to say, glory to Christ, how wonderful is this Savior. Now, Christ would be honored. Now, in this sermon, we're going to unpack what the text says about honoring Christ in life and death. There's going to be 3 points, 2 under life, 1 under death. And the goal is that we might share Paul's passion and also think through some practical avenues for living this out. May the Lord help us to burn brightly with this flame. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here in Cornerstone Church today that we might come and feed upon your word. And Lord, we pray that this would be helpful, that you by your Spirit would minister to hearts, that you would illuminate the text, that this would be something that would, in the end, Lord, bring you glory. Would Christ be magnified by this time in every heart in this room? But we need your help for that, Father. And so please do so. In Jesus' name, amen. I said hello at the beginning of the service, but hello again. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm not the main teaching guy, and so Pastor Steve will come back next week. If this is your first Sunday, come on back next week. You'll get the normal thing. All right, now as we try to grasp exactly how Paul plans to honor Christ in life and death, and thus how we can honor Christ in life and death, we come across one of the most famous passages in Scripture. If you've been around church, then this is a passage that you've heard before, and here it is. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so if Paul were to put one word as a banner over his life, that word would be Christ. He is alive because of Christ. He works by the Spirit of Christ. His goals in life are Christ's goals. His hopes, his desires, and joys are all wrapped up in his God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says something similar in Galatians 2:20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is dying to self goals, self hopes, self dreams, self joys, and living instead for Christ's goals, hopes, dreams, and joys. And isn't that a wonderful thing? It is terrible to live for your own joys, your own hopes and dreams, but wonderful to live for Christ's. When I was younger, there were these shirts that were sold that said, life is all about, and then just had a bunch of different options. And so my shirt said, life is all about soccer, and it had soccer balls on it. There was life is all about, you know, guns, and had guns all over it. And there's one that said, life is all about Jesus, and had carpentry tools on it. And that shirt is pretty close there. Life is indeed about Jesus. And not only is it about him, though, it is because of him, and it is through him and for him. We are indeed obsessed with Jesus Christ, for we love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Now, since this is a whole life kind of thing that we're talking about, there are many legitimate places that we could go as we unpack this text. You could just squeeze the goodness out of to live as Christ, you know, forever. It takes hours and hours to talk about all that is in there, because life is a big subject. But for the sake of time, we're going to limit ourselves this morning to the places that Paul goes in the text. All right. And so where does Paul go? What's the next thing he thinks about after writing to live as Christ and to die as gain? What does to live as Christ mean for Paul? So here's what happens. He continues, if I am to live in the flesh, to live, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. All right, Paul, thank you. If you're going to get practical with to live as Christ, with honoring Christ in your life, it means fruitful labor. Fruitful means we'll have good results. Labor means work. Paul's labor was to preach the good news to Gentiles in all over the known world. He would preach the good news. People would be saved. He would gather them. He would appoint elders. He would teach them. He would strengthen them. He'd go somewhere else and then come back and then strengthen the churches again. In short, Paul was an apostle. That was his calling, his vocation. And so when what Paul thinks about with to live as Christ, his first thing that comes to his mind is his vocation as an apostle. But we want to apply this text to ourselves. Are we not able to because we are not apostles? Because we have, you know, non-ministry jobs, are we not able to say to live as Christ? Are we not able to honor Christ with our lives? You know, most of us in this room have jobs that have nothing to do with ministry. You know, can we say to live as Christ while we are working at APG? Or while our day job is raising our kids or working a trade? I actually include myself in the non-ministry job kind of thing. I work here at church, but most of my job is event planning, is project management and video production with that dude over there. What's up, Sean? And so can we do this? We're going to answer that question, and of course the answer is yes, but we're going to answer that question with Colossians chapter 3. This is such a crucial text for our daily lives. And so let's go there. These are Paul's words. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. All right, so I want to set up a contrast here. Over here we have bondservants, which is just a nice way to say slaves. And over here we have the Apostle Paul. All right, the work of a bondservant certainly is not vocational ministry. He or she does not have a ministry job. Instead, they are serving somebody else, maybe in a field, maybe in a kitchen, maybe as a tutor. But their labor is not sharing the gospel, it is not planting churches, and it is not what you would think of as ministry work. And on the other side, we have Paul, and as we've already discussed, his vocation certainly qualifies as ministry. And secondly, most people, bondservants or not, don't have the gifting necessary to do what Paul is doing. Few are called and equipped to plant churches and lead churches. And Paul obviously is called and equipped and gifted to do that. Now, which of these two is closer to your situation? It's the bondservant. Again, most of us have day jobs that are not ministry. And most of us don't even have that kind of gifting. So how can we carry out a passion to honor Christ in life with our labor? Well, here's the answer. As we saw in the text, and let's put it in just a particular way to help it go down. You can go throw it up there, Scott. You honor Christ, friends, by seeing your non-ministry job as service to King Jesus. You honor Christ by seeing your non-ministry job as service to King Jesus. The slave is supposed to obey his master and work hard because he's working for God and not primarily his earthly master. Did you see that in the text? It said, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. The slave is supposed to view his daily non-ministry tasks as his way of serving God. Right? The very work he is doing is serving the Lord Christ. You can do the to live as Christ as you work as an electrician, as you work at Amazon. You know, Christians, we like to buy these little signs and that say good things. I saw one this week that was in a kitchen that said, by grace alone. Great sign, right? Good stuff. All right, or you might have one in your house that says, God bless this home, or oh, how much I love coffee, or something like that, right? And so in the Cornerstone Community Church Christian shop that doesn't exist, we would sell signs with the phrase, you are serving the Lord Christ. And we would encourage you to put that sign up over your diaper-changing table. We would encourage you to put that sign on the wall behind your work laptop or in the back seat of your car so that you see it in your rearview mirror. Because, friends, God is saying that every diaper you change and every expense report you fill out, every work meeting is something you are doing in service of King Jesus. As with the bondservant, so with you are serving the Lord Christ. Isn't that amazing? All right, this whole to live as Christ thing isn't relegated to the chosen few. This is something that we can do. God thoroughly wants your life, all of it. And so view your non-ministry labor as service to King Jesus and honor him by doing it well. That is a key point, though, isn't it? Because if you don't do it well, then no one's being honored. All right, so we want to do our labor well, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity, fearing the Lord, working hard at being a mom, working hard at APG, and honoring Christ. Sometimes people will notice your hard work and ask you what motivates you, and so there's an opportunity to give honor to Christ. Perhaps, every decision to serve Christ will be known in heaven, and at the judgment it will be rejoiced in by the saints and angels, perhaps. But surely, the God, your God, who sees in secret, will see your humble heart of service and love for him as you work. This is honoring Christ in your life. Again, you honor Christ by seeing your non-ministry job as service to King Jesus. So by way of application, for this first point, I want to suggest a small prayer just to remind you about this reality. So before you do one of your daily tasks, I suggest that you pray this. My Lord, I do whatever it is as your servant. May it bring honor to your name. My Lord, I do this as your servant. May it bring honor to your name. All right, there's a second way in the text that we honor Christ with our lives. We're going to skip over the death component for a second. We'll come back to it. But this is the second thing that comes out in the text. Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. So what's happening is that Paul is certain that he's not going to get beheaded yet. That'll happen later. Right? He's certain that it's not going to happen now. Maybe the Lord revealed it to him, or maybe he's got like this. He's got all these people in Caesar's household who are now believing in Jesus, and so there could be like this ninja escape plan that's going to happen. It could be. So he knows he's not going to get killed. And so he continues, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For your progress and joy. This is another glimpse of what it means to, what to live as Christ means, what honoring Christ in life is. Paul will live for the progress and joy in the faith of the Philippian Christians. Yikes. All right, we'll see if that snapping goes away. All right, must be beard related. All right. Sorry. All right, so progress and joy in the faith. All right, progress, as you know, is moving forward towards a particular destination or goal. All right, so your family's on a road trip. You're going to, what, Cincinnati or something. Cincinnati is the goal. Every mile closer is progress. And so for the Christian, the goal is spiritual maturity, is holiness, is looking like Jesus. That's the goal. And every growth in grace is progress. One of the cool things is that there are a billion ways you can grow in grace. Now we're going to read about a couple of them. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. So Peter is going to tell us a bunch of them. Here's what he says. For this reason, make every effort, which is a command, to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing progress, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter commands us to grow, to make progress in a myriad of ways, right? So learning more about God from a podcast is progress, or maybe from Downstairs Doctrine or in a sermon. That's progress. Learning to apply the scriptures against your anger problem, that's progress. Finding refuge in the Lord over your anxieties, that's progress. Trusting in God's goodness through suffering is progress of more worth than gold. Striving to love people who are hard to love is progress. Getting consistency in a prayer life and a study life is progress, right? Progress towards Christian maturity. And there are certain, like, pastors, it's their kind of their job, right? Like, we are a part of this. We're a part of your progress in the Christian life. But guess what? You are actually not off the hook. When it comes to this group of people in here, we are the cornerstone group working towards Christian maturity. These people are your people to encourage towards Christian maturity. And dads, this is your job in the home. How are your wife and kids doing in their walks with Christ? What do they need to learn next? Or what about your community group? Like, how could you grow the people that you're sitting next to? What could you say to help? Or who needs a word of encouragement or a word of exhortation? You are to work towards the growth and maturity of the believers in your family and church. But that didn't make that up. Let me show you it in the Word. We're going to look at three quick texts. The first one is Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Teaching and admonishing one another. Here's the next one, Hebrews chapter 3. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And last one, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So we are to teach one another, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to exhort one another. There's no title required. There's no degree required. There's no pulpit required. There's no ministry job required. There's no limitation on gender or age. This is the saints loving the word and loving each other towards Christian maturity. This is the saints working for the progress and joy of one another. This is our purview, our job, one of them. And so here's how we're going to say it in honor speak. You honor Christ, because that's what this is all about. You honor Christ by seeking the Christian maturity of King Jesus' people. You honor Christ by seeking the Christian maturity of King Jesus' people. You know, Jesus loves his people, right? In the next chapter in Philippians, it talks about the interests of Christ. And what is the interests of Christ in that section? It's you. It's your spiritual welfare. Jesus loves his people, and so if we're going to honor him, we do the thing that we're invested in the people that he loves. To live is Christ. You seek the maturity of your brothers and sisters. And here's the fun part. Opportunities abound. Like we've already said, family, community group, that lobby in 20 minutes will be full of you. Yeah. So go ahead, progress and joy. Or what about serving at church? There are people doing this right now underneath of our feet. There are people working for the progress and joy of our children here. Praise God. Or Scott back there on slides is working for your progress and joy in the faith by putting the scriptures up above you. Or Jason is working for your progress and joy by making my voice heard so I don't lose it and die. And so, friends, may your existence on the planet cause the people around you to mature in Christ. May your existence on the planet cause the people around you to mature in Christ. It is not an impossible task. And like I said, there's 1,000 ways this can happen and 1,000 opportunities for it. But, you reply, Pastor Jason, I'm not teachy. I don't have the teachy gift. Most of the things you said now are teachy. All right, well, here's something. So, again, many opportunities. Someone comes to you and they have an issue in their life. That happens, right? I just looked at a hairdresser. Like, 1,000 people come to you every day to live with issues in their life, right? And so, this happens in your life. And do you just empathize with them and then, like, cast them out into the wild again? Or do you give them something from the Word of God? Do you give them a promise of God, something sweet from His Word? That's an opportunity. I'm sure there have been many seasons in your life when you received comfort from the Lord. Well, comfort others with the comfort that you yourself received. Or this, you don't have the teachy gift, but you can magically share podcasts via this thing in your pocket called a phone. It's crazy. You can send sermons that way. You can send scripture passages that way. We received a couple of those this week. You don't have the teaching gift, but you can read the Bible out loud to your wife, to your children, to your husband. You don't have the teaching gift, but you can say to your friend, bro, let's get more consistent with our Bible reading this week. If we read the Bible 4 times out of the 7 days, we're going to go get ice cream, right? Like, you can do that. That's not a teachy gift thing. Or even simpler, you can just sprinkle spiritual chocolate chips into your conversations, right? You can just make the conversation about some stuff you like about Jesus or about what you're thankful for, our joy in the faith. So teach, admonish, encourage, be thankful, honor Christ in your life by working for the progress and joy of the people that Jesus loves. The people around you, his sheep. Now, if you're taking notes, do me a favor and write down the name of the person that just came to your mind so that it'll happen. Let's do this. Let's work for the progress and joy. All right, so far we have seen these two things. Number one, you honor Christ by seeing your non-ministry job as service to King Jesus. Number two, you honor Christ by seeking the Christian maturity of King Jesus's people. There's a lot more that could be said. But let's move on to honoring Christ in death. So back to our passage in verse 21. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It is impossible to grasp the significance of these statements. 2 weeks ago, we had Easter. That was 2 weeks ago, right? No one knows. 2 weeks ago, at some point recently, we had Easter. And we talked about, when, like, the theme of Easter is that God has conquered our greatest fear. Death is conquered and destroyed. And yet, God doesn't stop there. Death is so thoroughly conquered that he makes death gain instead of loss. Now, I wonder, does the devil regret doing what he did in the garden? For the big consequence that the devil was looking towards has become glory. You know, God wins. Death is now gain. Gain. And we are all going to die. All right, gain. You know what gain is? So winning a raffle, getting a new car, that's gain, right? Being given a big financial inheritance is gain. A promotion at work is gain. Gain is something you want, something that makes things better. And Paul says that death is gain. He goes on, 23b, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Paul's desire. If you ask him, Paul, would you rather be breathing now or inhabiting a room in a cemetery? He would be like, I'm hard pressed. I mean, it's more necessary that I'm here, but I'd rather be in the ground, which is pretty weird. Why, Paul? Why are you so excited about death? Well, do you guys like prepositions? Yeah? Prepositions are awesome. I'm a fan of prepositions, right? You got the mouse is under the cheese. The mouse went through the cheese. The mouse jumped from the cheese. You can learn all you want about the mouse and the cheese because of prepositions. Now, they tell you the location of things. It's great. And it makes theology even more clear. For example, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, now in Greek it's pros, it's toward God. All right, and so it implying face-to-face, implying intimacy, implying fellowship. Brought to you by prepositions. Another quick one, Romans 5:2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. All right, so there's this key of faith. And we open the doors, and now we are in grace in which we stand. Our environment is an environment of grace. Again, thank you, prepositions. All right, well, for us, the most precious preposition by far is the preposition in. Why? As Pastor Brian read earlier in the service, we are in Christ. In Christ. So that text he read, I'm going to cut it up. This is the Thomas Jefferson version of it. Thank you for chuckling. They didn't get that in the last service. You guys got it. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. In him we have obtained the inheritance. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. To be in Christ is everything right now. Christ is our representative instead of fallen Adam. It means that Jesus' death on the cross is your death because you are in him. It means that Jesus' blood washes away your sins, and you receive his righteousness because you are in him. It means that we are co-heirs with him and receive his inheritance because, again, we are in him. This is unfathomably wonderful. But friends, as amazing as all of that is, there is one preposition that is better. A preposition that is waiting for us. A preposition that makes clear our position to Christ in the next life. It's better than in. Let's read. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. With Christ. Christ will not only be our representative, but he will be physically located next to us. That's better. the real Christ. We will see our Lord. You will hear the voice of your shepherd who has been praying for you that your faith might not fail. You will get to verbally thank and praise the one who bled for you on the cross and get to know him personally. Jesus will live in your neighborhood. That's better. One of my sons has started doing this thing when I leave for work. He did it this morning as well. He'll shout from downstairs. He'll shout, "Daddy, I love you with my whole heart." And that fills my soul, right? I'll take that over a steak dinner. I'll take that over a new car. I'll take that over anything in the entire world except two things. Holding my wife's hand would be just above it. And then the top one, the hope of being with my Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. It is better than everything. And that's what Paul says. He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Literally, in the Greek, I'm not going to tell you the Greek. It's much more better. All right, this is the only place in the New Testament where that phrase is used. Only place, I think, in classical Greek where it's used. And it's not just because it sounds dumb. All right, so in Greek, it's not as big of a thing to stack superlatives. But much more better. To be with Christ is much more better than anything. And so, yes, it is necessary for your wife or your husband for you to remain here. Yes, it is necessary for your kids or for this church for you to remain here. And so you will for a time. But to be with Christ is better by far. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Let's put this in honor language. You honor Christ by longing to be with him more than anything else. You honor Christ by longing to be with him more than anything else. Doesn't that magnify Christ? Right? Doesn't that show him to be the most wonderful thing on earth if he is what you desire most of all? It does. John Piper, his little motto is, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." God is most glorified, magnified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Lord, I want you most of all. And these verses are where he got that idea. Now, I have a point of application for this, and it's more for younger believers. So if you've been in the faith for less than 2 decades, listen up. If you've been in the faith for more than 2 decades, you can tell me how many pieces of wood are in the art around me, all right? And let me know. So youngins, you've probably noticed and been frustrated by the fact that the Christian life is not always a mountaintop experience. Now, you've probably noticed and been frustrated, disappointed by the fact that the Christian life is not always a mountaintop experience. There are times when the Spirit illuminates the Word, and then with the eyes of your heart, you just see this glorious, wonderful God, this merciful, gracious, this God as amazing as the Scriptures say he is. You're like, it's true, I know him, and he seems near. Maybe it happened as you're studying the Word, or during a sermon, or a worship song, or at a conference, but there's this mountaintop experience with God, and he seems near and wonderful, but to your frustration and disappointment, that doesn't last forever, it fades. And now you have 3 options. Like, all right, I've got this disappointment. It didn't last forever. This mountaintop didn't last forever. I got this disappointment. I've got 3 options. Option number 1 is you can use that disappointment as a diving board to jump off into chasing ecstatic, charismatic experiences. You can say, no, I will have that mountaintop all the time, and so I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make that happen, which I think is dangerous. Option 2 is just be a bummed out Christian, be like, well, I'll wait for the next mountaintop, right? I'll just keep on reading my Bible a little bit, but Christianity's kind of a drag. Or number 3, which of course is what I'm promoting, is this. So you gather all that disappointment into one giant piece of Play-Doh, all right? Disappointment Play-Doh. I wonder what color you just imagined that disappointment Play-Doh to be. I don't know. Green? All right, cool. That's what I was thinking too. All right, so you got your green disappointment Play-Doh. And so cut that in half, and now use the first half of disappointment to fuel a passionate pursuit of God in this life, right? You're like, I love God. I want more of him. So I'm going to confess my sins. So I'm going to pray without ceasing. So I'm going to take notes in sermons. I'm going to study the word of God. I love this God. I want more of God. I'm going to seek God. Disappointment, I don't have him now. Well, let me seek him. It says seek him all the time in the Psalms. That's half your Plato. Second half of your Plato. Take the other half of that disappointment and turn it into longing for heaven, longing to be with Jesus, because this world does not have as much Jesus as you want. Right? You want more of him. You want fullness. You want to see him, to be with him. And this world is the disappointment. We want the next. Turn that into longing. And so you get it, right? Don't let the toggling between mountaintop and valley cause you to get dangerously charismatic. Don't let up on the means of grace. Don't be generally bummed out about the faith. But no, seek him now and yearn for more in heaven. For to be with him is much better. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what that is, looking towards heaven. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So in conclusion here, this morning we have done some work to unpack all of Paul's all-consuming passion. This is the thing that drives him. This is what his life and death is about. And so we've come up with these three takeaway points. Number one, you honor Christ by seeing your non-ministry job as service to King Jesus. Number two, you honor Christ by seeking the Christian maturity of the King Jesus' people. And number three, you honor Christ by longing to be with him more than anything else. My dear Cornerstone, you have a job of some sort. Either you're raising kids or you're working somewhere. Serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let your whole day be consumed with him, with working for him, with loving him, with honoring him. And then as a church, let's progress towards spiritual maturity. Let iron sharpen iron. Consider, how can I encourage the people around me? Who needs some help? Where do I need to progress myself? And then let us long to be with our Savior, Jesus Christ, not fully fulfilled, until we are with him. To Christ be the glory. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it changes us, changes our perspective. And Lord, we pray that it would be effective this morning. Lord, that you would help us to spend our days living for you. And because of that, all the more full of joy. But also, Lord, longing to be with you. What is better, Lord, than your presence? And so, Father, help us, give us wisdom, give us strength in this. And we pray that Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us on the cross, that he would be magnified. We pray all this in his name. Amen. If you have any questions about this sermon or anything else, or would just like to talk to a pastor for some other